There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with the flow of the message, and certainly invite you to take your Bibles out, the red Bibles that are under your chairs, and you can go to page 1158 where we'll continue this series on the book of Ephesians. But while you're pulling that out, Max Lucado has written a book called In the Grip of Grace. It's really a pretty powerful book, and in there, at one point, he defines a little bit of our existence as Christians on this planet. He describes it this way. He said, God has enlisted us into his navy, and he has welcomed us aboard his ship. That boat is carrying us towards safety on the other shore. Now, this isn't a cruise ship where we leisurely sit back and enjoy the ride. It's not a boat in which it's a place of leisure, but a place of service. It's a battleship. And on that ship, all of us have different roles. Some of us are concerned with those who are drowning. And our service is rescuing, snatching, claiming back from the sea those who are going down. Others of us are especially focused on the enemy. And a big part of the attention and work is manning the cannons of prayer and of worship to keep the battleship secure. Others of us are attending to the crew, feeding and training one another. We're all different. All of us are different. And yet we're all on the same ship. The things that are common among us are quite simple. We have all had a personal encounter and an invitation, a calling from the captain himself. He has called us. He's enlisted us. In fact, Lucado describes the captain going out to the shanties of the seashore village to individually call people. And then the great truth is that all of us walk up the entryway onto the boat through the same set of realities. None of us deserve to be on the ship. Every one of us has been called. God's grace has welcomed us to be part of this great journey to the destination that is well known. And we are called and redeemed. And it's on the basis of those wonderful, enormous truths that we are where we are by the grace of God. Well, we're in transition in the book of Ephesians from chapter 1 to 3 to chapters 4 through 6. The change is going from these 24,000-foot truths, these high-level understandings of who God is and what He's done for us, to street-level living, how to live our lives out of the reality of these truths that have come clear to us. And we're going to make that transition today. Those truths, as I've described in previous weeks, include, you see them in your outline, the first love of God to which we respond, the blessedness of redemption, forgiveness, and calling, the commission that we have received to honor God with our lives, the reconciling work of God, the breaking down, the dividing hostile walls so we become fellow citizens, and then the empowerment of God. Great truths, but what do they mean? We come here on a summer Sunday morning. We sit in our chair. We hear these wonderful ideas and concepts and values, but if they float up high, they won't make a difference when you leave the building. So let's start to translate it to street-level stuff, living the truths in everyday life. Look at verse 1. I read it for those who are joining this morning. It's true for all of us. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you, please insert your name, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Take these truths and get to work in your daily life. What does that look like? Several things we're going to look at, very practical stuff over the next number of weeks, living these truths on street level. The first application is unexpected. Lots of things that could be done and said by way of first level application of these truths. The first one is unity. Unity. Now, as far as we know, Paul wasn't aware of any particular problem with disunity in the Ephesian church. But the first thing he tackles is the area of harmony within the church. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now let me give you the background. I'll read verse 2 to 6. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The first thing in living this life out is simply this. Keep or guard the unity. You see the word there. Keep unity in verse 3. Notice it doesn't say generate it. If the truths of God have come to roost in your life, now go and find some way to create unity. No, God says it's already there. I took care of the creation, the establishment of unity. You just got to guard it, maintain it. You got to nurture it, cultivate it, and you got to make sure nothing detracts from it. That's the beginning point of living out the Christian walk. Now, some of you are going to immediately go in your mind to unity in your families, because that's often where we struggle. Isn't it curious that the people who we love the most, we fight with the most? Isn't it amazing how those we hang around with the most, those we know the best, the unique idiosyncrasies is what drives us insane? For that very reason, God says, keep the unity. But when he's talking about it, he first means in the church. If you can live unity in the church where you are essentially an extended family, could you imagine if the number of people who lived in your house were represented by all the people in this building? I mean, just think of the fights. In the church of Jesus Christ, we are a family. We live under one roof, although not 7 days a week. But we live under the umbrella of the grace of God all the time. Live in unity with each other. If you live it here, you can live it at home and everywhere else too. Keep the unity, God says. Back in that part of the book, Max Lucado is talking about this ship analogy. And he goes on to say, however, there is disharmony among the crew. And the disharmony is because you come on board and you notice that people aren't like you. Some people are wearing different uniforms than you are. Their appearance is different. And in a moment where you let some words slip, you say to them, you don't look the way I expected you to. I thought everybody on the ship would look like me. Or if you don't say it, you think it. But what creates disharmony is even more than this idea of appearances. It's in the realm of opinions. Everybody's got a different opinion on the ship. On this ship that's going to the destination toward eternity with the Father. There on that ship, you've got some people who are extremely serious. They're the people who gather for study every morning. They're very intent and disciplined, rigorous in their study of the Bible and of God, and they're trying to understand Him better. It's no surprise, Max says, that they live near the stern of the ship. They cluster there. And then you've got others who cluster together, and their focus is on prayer. But not any kind of prayer. It's the kind of prayer where you bow the knee. You're on your knees all the time. No surprise that they gather around the bow of the ship. Lucado goes on, he says, and then there's those who cluster together on this boat with an absolute conviction of how communion should be shared. And they are the ones who believe that it must be shared with real wine and not with juice. And they gather around the port of the ship. Oh, how we tend to cluster. Lucado says, how we tend to cluster in the different parts, and there's disharmony and disunity, and the captain has to keep calling us back together. Let's not destroy things up here. He calls us back together. Guard the unity. Keep the unity. How do you do that? Well, he gives us lots of help. Look at verse 2. I love other people to read this text so I don't have to think about it. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I could dissect those words all day long, but you know what they mean. Put other people first. Doesn't mean you diminish yourself. It means that you value others as much and even more than you value yourself. It means having a forbearing spirit with each other. It literally means put up with each other. Put up with each other. The differences, the opinions, the appearances. Unity is an integral part of spiritual maturity. These grand truths of election, redemption, forgiveness, of being part of the body of Christ mean nothing unless you live it out on the street, and you don't live it out unless humility, gentleness, and patience and putting up with each other happens. Is it happening in your home? I got to say, I am so grateful to have been part of a church for so many years now where I have generally sensed a strong spirit of this stuff. But I'm not naive. I know that there are pockets and periods of time where we struggle with this stuff as a group, as individuals. And it's good to be reminded and called back. I need that reminder like you do. That's how we do it. Unify by putting those things into practice. Think of one thing you need to do differently with a humble, gentle, or putting up with spirit that you have not been doing in the last while. And it'll grow our unity. What is it that unifies us? Verse 4 to 6, that's the next part. Here's what unifies us. The oneness, the togetherness. Look at the word one. One body, verse 4. That means the church. We're one church. Around the world. Differences, denominations, yeah. Different emphases, yes. One body before Christ. One spirit. Same spirit. Listen, the same spirit works in the life of the person with whom you're at odds right now if they're a believer in Christ, as is who works in you. Think about that. The next time you talk with a hard edge towards someone, that the same spirit resides in that person as resides in you. Are you grieving that person, or are you grieving also the spirit? One spirit that lives and resides in us. And then it goes on, it says, one hope. That destination of where we're going, incredible hope that puts perspective on everything that happens in life. One Lord. One Lord Jesus Christ, who is over all, who died for our sins, but who reigns, and who is the returning King of the universe, and who is currently overseeing everything. He knows your thoughts this morning. He knows mine. One faith. There's a lot more to be said. This text doesn't imply that everything to be said is said right here, but it gives us a good understanding. One faith, the content of faith and the trust that faith represents. There's one faith that binds us together. One baptism, the marking indicator that we are part of the covenant family of God. One baptism. One God and Father of us all. I love that. It ends on that note. One Father of us all, who's over all, through all, and in all. The Father in heaven who loves and treasures and protects and provides for His children. Do you think of God as Father? Or is He still just a judge, just a creator, kind of this nebulous, removed and distant entity? Or is He Father, like Tristan talked about in the Sermon on Prayer several weeks ago? These are the fundamentals that are the unifying concepts that bind us together. Listen, we can differ on all kinds of stuff, on our dress, on our music style. Music and worship creates enormous controversy in churches, all kinds of preference issues. They melt away. They melt away when you've got the basics straight. And unity is forged, not created, because it's already there, but forged closer, more tightly knit, melded together when we bear with each other and when we have the basics in alignment with one another. Well, it's all nice and good. But the truth is that the disharmony in churches all around continues. You see, when we focus on our own opinion and preferences, Max Lucado says, then the consequences is a rocky boat. There's trouble on the deck. There are sailors who refuse to speak to each other. There are sailors who refuse to acknowledge the presence of others on the ship. Most tragically of all, Lucado says, there are some who are not yet on the ship, who look up at the boat even while they're in the water, and they say, I'd rather swim in the deep than be up on that place where everybody's fighting and hollering at each other. Why would I want to be a part of something where they're just attacking each other over all kinds? From what we can see down here, it's pretty bad in the waves, but it looks a whole lot worse up there. And so people up on the ship from time to time ask Jesus, ask the captain, how can there be harmony on the ship? Where do we go? Then last night, Lucado says, before Jesus died, Jesus prayed a prayer that stands as a citadel for all Christians. He said, I pray for these followers, but I'm also praying for all those who will believe in me because of their teaching. Father, I pray that they can be one. As you are in me and I am in you, I pray that they also can be one in us. Then the world will believe that you sent me. Isn't it interesting? The night before he dies, Jesus doesn't pray for success. He doesn't pray for safety. He doesn't pray for happiness. He prays for unity. Must be a pretty high value to the Father, don't you think? That the Son would pray for that just before he goes to the cross. So we are called to not just guard a unity, we're called to grow the unity. If you have your Bible still open, I hope you do. Let's look a little further down. I want to take you to verse 13. I focused a little bit on verse 3, keeping the unity. Now verse 13 says, after some things, it says, until we all reach unity in the faith. Now doesn't that sound contradictory? We have unity, but we got to reach unity. Are we creating unity or do we have unity? Well, the truth is there is unity there, but we're making more of it. It's like making more lemonade. You've already had a whole bunch, but now you're making a fresh batch of the same. Create, make, stir up unity among each other. Grow it. How do you do it? How do you grow the unity? Well, listen. Verse 7 and following, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. That's why he says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does it mean he ascended, but that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who, listen, as some of us get confused with that kind of language. It's simple. Jesus Christ descended to this earth. He went to the cross, the low spot. Then he rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. He's at a place of exaltation. It's just saying this Jesus Christ who made up the church when he came here, this Jesus Christ is the one who oversees it, guards it, and he provides so that you can grow into maturity and you can grow the unity in it. That's all it's saying. And how does he do it? He who descended is the one who ascended higher than the heavens to fill the whole universe. And now, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. See, Lucado is on target. Lucado, who says we're not on a cruise ship just drifting along to our destination, drinking these nice fine drinks in our nice relaxing seats. We're on a battleship called to service. And God, in his incredible, infinite wisdom, has given us separate and distinct gifts and abilities to play different roles in his body so we can do the service. And by doing that, we not only guard, but we grow this sense of harmony with one another. Who are the people that you have felt most connected to in any church you've ever been a part of? My guess is that it's people who have served one another. Serving by teaching, leading a small group, sitting down, having coffee with when you're going through a particular struggle. The serving is what grows the unity. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah, it does. Grow the unity by serving, using the gifts. That's why a little while ago I talked to you about identifying what your spiritual gifts are. And there's still some of those surveys if you want to figure those out. Right by the coffee there. Grab a coffee, pick up one of those surveys and fill it in, drop it off. You can get part of a small group if you want to. Figure out ways to serve in the body of Christ. It'll help to grow the unity here. By the way, people who are busy in serving have very little time to get hung up on all kinds of stuff that's not got little to do with principle, but a lot to do with just our preferences. Churches, I observe, that get into a lot of quibbles and squabbles and fights are churches where generally people aren't very busy in service. But people who are serving in the things that really matter are often pulling together in harmony And I would pray that just continues to grow here. The result of it, verse 13. I love this verse. Till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Now look at that a second. And listen to this very carefully. Some people make a mistake. In fact, our culture has often made this mistake where they say, listen, the most important concepts in the world today are unity and tolerance. We simply got to get along. And in order to get along, there's got to be tolerance of anything and everything. And we can't speak to anything that's exclusive. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is exclusive. The whole idea that you got to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord to be assured of eternity, to be on the naval ship on the way to the eternity of heaven, that whole idea is an exclusive idea. There are some things that are more important even than unity. And if people don't accept that, then they may feel some frustration and tension. We may have to accept that. Not that we do anything to create. In fact, we do everything in our power to lower those areas of tension. But the truth is that in Jesus Christ alone, we have salvation. And that's an exclusive teaching that will never change. It'll certainly never change in the preaching you hear from my mouth. And so here's the truth of the matter, that there are some things that are more important than unity. And what's more important than unity, it says right here, is the idea of maturity. That's the end goal, the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature till we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of God. If you look in the last point of the sermon outline, a maturing faith guards and grows unity in order to deepen maturity till we resemble Christ. That's the goal. The wonderful thing is that God says one of the marks of a maturing faith is the effort that you will keep putting toward being unified and at harmony with one another. It's not the end goal, but it's one of the markers of a maturing faith. The mission we have at Christ Community that we've publicized is to draw unchurched and previously churched people into a maturing faith in Jesus Christ. And part of that maturing is the effort that you and I give toward the unity with one another, because it is, though not the end goal, it is an important matter. Let me read the last part of this section that Lucado talks about. He says, unity matters to God. The Father does not want His kids to squabble. Disunity disturbs Him. Why? Because all people will know that you are My followers if you love each other. Unity creates belief. How will the world believe that Jesus was sent by God? Not if we agree with each other. Not if we solve every controversy. Not if we're unanimous on every vote. Not if we never make a doctrinal error. But if we love one another. Unity creates disbelief. Disunity fosters disbelief. Who wants to be aboard a ship of bickering sailors? Life on the ocean may be rough, but at least the waves don't call us names. And I would add to that. That on the ship that I pray that you're traveling on today, that on that ship, the captain also does not call us names. And because he doesn't, neither should we. Guard the unity, grow the unity. And when you do, you'll enjoy the community. That's part of our calling. That's bringing 20,000-foot truths down to street-level living. And my prayer is that that will be part of your maturing walk with Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray. Father in heaven, I would pray that you'd help us to take these truths and let them transform our lives. Our actual living, that as we go out of this place, you might rest in our soul the name of someone with whom we need to work to establish greater unity within this church, within our family. And God, I pray that you would give to us a spirit of protectiveness, maybe especially as leaders, God, that we would have that eagle eye to be able to see where unity might be impacted negatively and do what we can to guard. And as a family of believers together, to keep growing it, God, and by it to show that we're maturing in our faith commitment to you, Jesus Christ. We love you. We're thankful to be together serving and worshiping you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.